Little boy fell out of bed one night. His mom entered the room. She asked him how it happened. He said, "Well, I stayed too near where I got in." Couldn't have said it better myself. I stayed too near where I got in. Needed to make a little bit more movement. Well, the Apostle Paul could never be accused of staying too near where he got in. Got into believing in Jesus, got into following Christ as his Lord and Savior. After his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, when Christ met Saul on that road, blinded him, told him that everything he had been working towards was wrong, that he needed to do a 180 in his life. Well, Paul never looked back. He made it his goal to continue to progress in spiritual leadership, in spiritual growth, and in spiritual ministry for the rest of his life. In effect, Paul became what we might call a spiritual athlete. Athletes who are committed to their task are people who are giving their all in pursuit of getting better at what they do. Like a runner striving for the finish line, Paul gave himself fully. He gave his all to the purposes that God had given to him. And as such, he became a great role model for every person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. We need to follow his example with all of our being. Now, we're in a series called Building Blocks. We're going through the book of Philippians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And we're looking at those those insights that we can draw out of it, which help us understand how we are to be disciples or followers of Christ and how God's church is to also operate. What are the attitudes we're to have, the perspectives that we're to have, what are the values, and what are the actions? Biblical principles that were used back then, God wants to use today at Santa Clara First Baptist. Now, last week, we looked at this concept of spiritual athletes are going to challenge God's church, and this is really part two. We started with this, and we have another section here in Paul's letter in the third chapter where we're going to look directly at this concept of being a spiritual athlete and what it means. Now, we started with a concept of what did Paul stop pursuing? Because when God met Saul on the road to Damascus, he was pursuing with all of his energies certain things. And he was very good at what he did. He was very proud of his heritage. But he gave up a lot. He stopped pursuing the way he was going in life. He did a 180, and now he was pursuing a whole new set of goals. He had been pursuing legalistic righteousness. Those are highfalutin spiritual terms. That means that you get right with God by what you do. Following a law. Observing all of your P's and Q's. Crossing your T's, dotting your I's. And for Saul back then, it was the Mosaic law, the law given in the time of Moses. And so he saw himself as being perfect at this. He says in the first part of chapter 3 as to legalistic righteousness, I was perfect. I was great. Nobody could point a finger at me and say, man, you're a slacker. You're not cutting it. You're doing it all the way it's supposed to be. But Saul gave all that up because he understood that righteousness, right standing with God, is not gained by what you do. It's by receiving what God did in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on a cross. And so he tossed aside all those earthly accomplishments, and he said instead, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to receive the forgiveness and reconciliation that comes to me through him. So what did Paul pursue now? How did he turn his life? What was he now after? What did he give his energies to? Well, in verse 10 of chapter 3, he tells us, I want to know Christ personally. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to share in the sufferings of Christ for the benefit of others. I want to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to spend time and energy getting to know Jesus personally. I want to experience the power of the resurrection. The same power that God the Father used to raise his Son from the dead, now I want to experience that power for myself so that God would raise me up to live a new life, a different life. Not, again, trying to achieve merit, not trying to impress people, not trying to get better in my own strength. No, I am pursuing God's goals for my life now and how I get better, and I am allowing the Holy Spirit of God who's working in my life to change me from the inside out. The power that raised Jesus is the power that raises us to live a new life, a different life. We start getting less selfish and more giving. We start being less fearful, and we become stronger in our faith in God and what he's up to. A whole new life, raised to a new life. And then he wanted to share even in the sufferings of Christ. Because he knew that disciples were called to be like their master, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they misunderstood me, they're going to misunderstand you. If they don't get it, and if they think you're silly or stupid, well, they did that to me too. Now, we want to continue this theme of spiritual athletes by describing the attitudes and actions that make these goals a possibility. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn in them to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we're going to start with verse 12. And we got two sections to read today. We're going to first read verses 12 to 16. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul is saying in this section, you need, Philippians, to follow those who strive for Christ. Follow those who are giving their life to strive with their entire being to grow as Christian disciples. He was not content, Paul wasn't, to stay where he got in. He said, you need to move on. You need to continue to pursue the life that God has set out for you. He was all for pushing off the beach and getting into the countryside. When I came to this, I like to study military history, and we just celebrated just a few days ago, June 6th, the 71st anniversary of D-Day. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say D-Day? It was that hinge pin of history where the Allies finally invaded France during World War II, Fortress Europa, what Hitler and all of his cronies had set up, saying, we're going to get you on the beach, you're not going to make it into France. And so 7,000 ships, thousands and thousands of men hit the beach. And once they had taken Omaha Beach, which was one of the American sectors, this is what it looked like toward the end of the day. Look at all those ships. It's quite amazing. Now, last year was the 70th anniversary of D-Day, and to commemorate that, a bunch of photographers from Reuters and other news agencies went to some of the exact same places that were photographed back on the days after D-Day. And they took a look at those places and took pictures of them. And so it's then and now. This is what Omaha Beach looked like toward the end of that day, maybe the second day or the third day in. And this is what it looks like today. The exact same place, the exact same perspective. A little bit different, huh? Now, how did we get, back up the slide for a moment. How did we get from here to the next slide? Not by staying on the beach. They didn't stay on the beach. We took tremendous casualties on that first day of D-Day. Well, we didn't throw our hands up and say, oh, that was too hard, we're all going home, or we're just going to hunker down and stay here, we're going to move on. Now, you must forgive me, I have a military map I'm going to throw up now. Here it is. Oh, isn't that a great map? I don't know if any of you can see anything of what's going on here, but the five beaches that were invaded on D-Day, well, there they are, Utah and Omaha and Gold and Juneau and Sword. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but I'll be happy to email you this map. You can make a blow-up of it and put it on your wall. The tiny little red areas around the invasion beaches, that's how far we got on the first day. Beaches hadn't even linked up with each other. The planners for D-Day said, we're going to take the city of Caen and St. Lo and Carentan. We're going to have all that taken by the first day. It took weeks. In fact, 7 days after D-Day, you see the orange area. That's how far we'd gotten in 7 days. And I just put that up there to show, you know what, when you're taking new ground, it's hard. When you're taking new ground, you're pushing against resistance, because the Germans said, I don't like you on our beach. I think you should go home. And they were pretty nasty about it. They shot at us. Can you imagine? They fired cannons at us. Tanks were rolling up against us. They said, we want you to go home. We don't want you to take any more ground. Well, guess what? You and I are in a spiritual battle. And a part of that battle is Satan and his forces doesn't want you to grow, does not want you to take new ground, does not want you to progress in your own giftedness and maturity in Jesus Christ. And he will attack. And he will resist. He's resisting you right now. And he will through the rest of this message and every message. Because he doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to move forward. He wants you to stay on the beach or just drive you off the beach. And unfortunately, he does that with way too many people who hit the beach and get a little beachhead and become followers of Christ and then don't do anything. They're sitting ducks on the beach. And so we need to push forward. Paul says, follow those who strive. The old gospel song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We're not going back. We're moving forward in the path that God lines out for us. Well, Paul then lines out three areas for progress. First, he says about himself, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. You can't move forward if you're always looking back. So Paul says you have to let go of the past and you have to move forward. William Bridges has written an interesting book called Making the Most of Change. And he brings up this concept of transition. Transition is not the physical changes that take place, but the mental and heart attitudes that need to change. That's what transition is. So he says, because transition is a process by which people unplug from an old world and plug into a new world, we can say that transition starts with an ending and finishes with a beginning. Starts with an ending. Letting go of the past, and then gets to a new beginning. Every new beginning starts with an ending. To move forward, we need to forget what lies behind. We need to let go. What do we need to let go of? Well, we need to let go of our guilt. Guilt holds us down. Guilt pins us down. Guilt pulls us back. Oh, you know, all those times I messed up. All those times I didn't say the right thing, do the right thing. All the times I failed to live up to my own expectations, the expectations of others, loved ones, God's expectations. All those times I failed. And if that's the only thing on your mind, Satan's got you. You're weighed down. You're pinned down on the beach. And he says, no, Paul says, forget what lies behind. Forget the guilt. This is where we find the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This is where we find the release of guilt. When we come clean with him and when we confess to him what we have done, God can move us on then. We're let the past no longer holds us. We can move forward, forgiven and reinstated. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness, every wrong deed we have done. And right next to that, the twin sister is we must let go of our regrets. Regrets. Now, this could be a regret for something we've done wrong, but this could also be a regret for missed opportunities. Times we had a shot at moving ahead. Times there was an opportunity for progress. Times for service. Times for growth. And we didn't take it. We didn't take it. We let it go by. And Paul says we got to let go of that too. But, you know, what Paul really means in this passage, those two work really well here. But what Paul's specifically talking about is letting go of our past achievements. Our past achievements. You ever heard the phrase, sitting on your laurels? Sitting on your laurels. When in the games, the Greek games, the Roman games, when you won the prize, you got a laurel crown. And the concept is, well, you got your laurel crown, and now you put it down, and you're sitting on it, and you're not moving forward. You're not doing anything new. All you think about is the past and what you achieved. All you're thinking about is, wow, I was really good back then when I did such and such. And that's the focus of your attention. Now, you'll let me brag for a minute, right? Here's my Marine son and his lovely bride on their wedding day, and we're coming up to 3 years. They're still married. This woman is a saint of God, let me tell you. But one of, you know, Marines have the best uniform, I just want to tell you right now. Oh, and he wore it, and he put everything on it. Look at all those medals, those, I don't know what to call it, a brag rag or what, but some of them actually mean something really good. But my dear Marine son, if he said, oh, look at all my medals, and he wore that around all day, and he's trying to impress people with, hey, look at all my medals, and he's not doing anything today, you know how long do you know how long he would stay in the Marine Corps? They're not too impressed by people who sit on their laurels and are impressed by past deeds. They say, we move on. What are you doing today? What are you planning on doing tomorrow? Don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on your past achievements. Move on. And that's what Paul was saying. He had all these achievements, all these things that he could take pride in. And he says, I'm not going to let that weigh me down either. I'm going to let that go too. I'm going to move on to the new thing that God wants for me. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what is ahead. Straining forward. This is an athletic term. It's talking about the guy who is running the race. And you know, at the very end of the race, there's the tape. And he strains. You know how these guys and gals, they do this? They strain to break that tape. And that's the term he uses here. Straining forward. It's not, well, I'm just kind of dancing down the road, running my little race. I'm giving it every ounce of energy I have. And at the very end, I give it everything I got. Whatever gas is in the tank. They talk about leaving it all on the field. I'm not sure what you're leaving. Maybe all your energy. Straining forward. Yes, the athletic term implies great effort. No time for half-hearted maneuvering. It's all out. A full court press. Warriors are playing tonight, right? Any Warriors fans here? Five. Really? Five. Well, then we do need to pray. Let's all bow our heads. No. I don't know that much about basketball, except you try to get a ball in a round thing, and that makes points. That's very cool. But I do know that we didn't do so well the two games prior. And all the talk was, well, they're just not really putting themselves into it. They're just not really very energetic. And so this last game they played, apparently they decided to play a game. And they put their effort into it, and it showed. You can tell when somebody's full court pressing, when they're giving it everything they have, and you can tell when they're not. So how much energy are we putting into our own growth as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus? How much energy are we putting into this? Is it something we kind of do on the side? We show up for a worship service. I might crack the Bible once a week. Maybe I'll get in a life group. But the rest of my days are filled with other pursuits of this and that and something else, and I don't really think too much about Jesus. I wouldn't call that a full court press. I wouldn't call that striving toward what is ahead. Now we also got the women. World Cup. Playing. I watched a game or two yesterday. That was fun. And again, you can tell. They mean business out there. I have no idea how they run so far for so long. Somebody, I guess, got conditioned. Somebody did a lot of work ahead of those games. And the footwork, amazing. And the strength in which they can kick those balls, incredible. Well, that all came beforehand, didn't it? That all came with practice and weights and sprints and everything else, applying yourself to that particular athletic ambition. And God says, I want you to apply yourself to my ambition for you. I want you to apply yourself to growing as my disciple, straining forward to what is ahead. And then the third thing is the finish line. Pressing on toward the prize. Again, athletic imagery. Again, a runner with a finish line. Pushing hard toward the goal. In this case, the goal that God has set up for them. We've all had goals in our lives that we have achieved. I played at high school football for 2 years. And I'm picturing in my mind one day when I got in my three-point stance as a defensive tackle. We weren't that good. I can't do it now. There I am. Okay. Sweating, sweat pouring out, you know, inside the helmet. And I'm thinking, how many more weeks before this is over? That's a good game face, isn't it? But I'm thinking, I am going to stick this out. And I did. I got a letter. Can you believe it? How about finishing a hard day's hike up in Desolation Wilderness? I remember that one time. Heading for that lake, that cool, refreshing lake. How about completing a master's degree at seminary? How about raising 3 sons to be followers of Christ? I'm striving hard toward the prize of finishing my time here at this church. Moving forward. Giving it everything I've got. And I hope, with God's help, I will finish my life that way. That's the final prize, isn't it? To see Christ face to face. To hear those words from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. There is nothing better that someone can hear. To have run the race, given it everything you got, and hear Jesus say, well done. You represented me well. You gave me glory. You touched lives for eternity. Well done, faithful servant. Nothing better. Pressing on toward the prize. So what do we need to do to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus? Well, we got to grow deeper in relationship, that's for sure. As Paul's already told us, deepening the relationship, doing those things which put us in a place where we meet with Jesus on a regular basis. We come to worship, we read His love letter, the scriptures. We pray and we listen. We serve. We are served. We grow deeper in power. As I experience more of the resurrection power in me, I become more like Jesus. His attitudes, his ways of doing things, his perspectives, his values. Deeper in sacrificial giving. That's a part of it, isn't it? You know, we went over $5,000 in our love gift for one great hour of sharing. I come in this church. One person in this church gave a gift of $1,000. Quite significant amount of money. Wasn't me. And I think that person understands something about giving. I think that person understands something about it's not about the money. It's about Christ's love being extended through us to other people. Well done, church. What are you striving for? Where are you going? What's the focus of your energies? Well, Paul ends this section with a very sad warning, because he's been talking about, I want you to follow those people who are striving for Christ. But then he brings up the other side. Look at verses. We are to mourn for those who are stuck on the beach, or getting pushed out into the ocean. We're to mourn for such people. Join with others, he says in verse 17, and following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. Paul gives them a warning, the Philippians. Now, this is not like the warning he gave at the very beginning of chapter 3. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evil workers, those who are the false circumcision. These were teachers, supposed teachers of the gospel, who said, no, no, it's not enough just to trust in Christ. You also need to observe the Jewish law. He's already talked about them, false teachers of Christ. Now he's talking about a different group of people. For the one, he's very angry at them, because they're teaching not the real gospel and they're leading people astray. For this group, he mourns. He cries. It breaks his heart to see people who are enemies. They have set themselves up as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he describes them like this. Their destiny is destruction. They are heading down a path that is going to lead them to a Christless eternity in hell. And it's going to be their choice. God doesn't want them there. But God doesn't force us to go his way. He invites us to go his way. We make the choice. He says their God is their stomach. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? But what he's talking about here is that their God are all of the kinds of things that control our bodies. Our thoughts, our perspectives, our values, and even our internal drives. Every kind of drive that we may have. Some people are struggling with addictions, are they not? Addictions of drug or alcohol or sex or pornography. Their God, the thing that they focus on, is all the earthly, all the physical stuff of life. And it gets even worse. Their glory is their shame. What they take pride in should really cause them shame. You ever heard anybody come in on a Monday morning at the office or the mill or wherever, the school, and say, boy, I really got plastered last weekend. I was drunk out of my mind. And they're boasting. Like, this is a good thing? It's a good thing that you drank yourself into silliness? I wouldn't boast about that, but there are people who do. Their glory is in their shame. People who boast about this action or that action, when in fact, there's nothing to glory about here. We're all acquainted with these people. Maybe we are one. Struggling with twisted thinking and self-destructive lifestyles and rebellious attitudes toward God. They tend to be victims of those inner drives and urges, subject to depression and addiction and defeatist perspectives. Instead of striving for Christ and His kingdom, they remain stalled where they are and sometimes even revel in it. We are to emulate spiritual athletes who strive after Christ. Our attitudes, those towards the strugglers, those who are struggling, needs to be compassion. It needs to be mercy. It needs to be an offer of help and understanding. It needs to be, here's Jesus who can help you out. We're not here to judge people. We're not here to judge the person who's in need, but we're here to provide Christ's perspectives for them. And we can only do this when we realize that we're all broken people. We're all broken people. That's the product of original sin. The story of the fall in the book of Genesis, the first book of our Bible, paints the picture. Satan comes as a serpent, and he says, you could be like God if you eat from this fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. You could be like God. You can be on an equal plane with God if you do the one thing He doesn't want you to do. Eve says, sign me up. And then I love the line because it says, and she gave some of the fruit to her husband, and he ate it.
Do-do-do-do-do. Whoa, what's this?
Oh, fruit. We want to be like God. We want to run our own show. We don't acknowledge God as God. We say, no, I'll set up my own gods, thank you very much. I can be God. There's some religious systems that say that, actually. You can be God or a God. And if we don't want to go that route, we just simply say, I'll do what I want to do. Thank you very much. We don't emulate those people. We pray for them. We have compassion on them. We're not here to judge, but we're here to understand that we're broken, all of us. But we are also a people with a choice. We choose. This is the beautiful thing that God has given to us. We choose what we're going to do with our energies, with our minds, and with our hearts, and with the strength of our bodies. We make the decisions of which way we're going to go, what values we're going to live by, and what we're going to pursue in life. We make the choice. We can choose to follow the promptings of our brokenness, and even glory in them, and encourage others to do the same. Or we can choose to acknowledge the lordship of God in Christ, and we can bow humbly before Him, and we can thank Him for His forgiveness, and we can say, what's next? What's the next hill to take? Where is the next point of advance? Where I'm going to grow, and I'm going to help others do the same. So I end with a simple question today, folks. Which way will you choose? Because each and every one of us chooses every day which way we're going to go. Every day. Multiple times a day, we choose which way we're going to go. And my prayer for myself and for you, that we choose to go God's way. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, You have shown us the path of life. You have shown us the way to go. And this wonderful saint of Yours, the Apostle Paul, so many years ago, has given us an example. One who lets go of the past. One who strives mightily to move forward to the goals that you set before him, and now we are to follow his example. What goals have you set before us, Father? What's our next step? In progress, getting off the beach and into the country and beyond? What do you want us to do? You have an individual answer for each and every one of us. We're not here by accident today. You knew who was going to be here. And you tailored this message for them. What would you have us do, Father? What's our next step? Now, folks, in your own minds and hearts, some of you have never taken that step of accepting Christ as your own Lord and Savior. And that's perhaps your next step, to trust in Christ. He died for you. You can accept him as your own Savior and as your own Lord. But there are many of us here today, Father, who are playing around on the beach. We do a little of this and a little of that that might be called Christian, but we're not striving for anything. We're not pushing ahead. We're not giving it all our energies. We're playing around on the beach. And I pray that that would be, this sermon actually would be a wake-up call. And if that fits your MO today, you can make a commitment to Christ to say, I don't want to stay on the beach anymore. I want to move forward. I want to strive for the goals that God has set for me. And some of us have come here today and we're heavy burdened with life and what it's doing to us emotionally, relationally, physically. And we just need support and prayer to keep on keeping on and moving forward. If any of these are your decisions, I'll be in the back as we sing and after the worship service, and I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you find Jesus and go deeper with him. Hear our prayers, Father, that we give to you now in Christ's name. Amen.